If you would please go ahead and start opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. I want to thank as well other people who this week have been involved. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for preaching last Sunday. That was a pleasure. If you guys don't know, the Wilsons are currently planning to fly out Thursday early afternoon to France. So I didn't ask, but are you guys cool with us praying over you? Is that all right as a church before we leave service? Awesome. Be awkward time to say no, right? But no pressure. So let's do that. Maybe, yeah. So we'll plan to do that there during the announcement time at the end. We can get together before we all go. But right now I'd like you to turn there and to talk about things. I thank you for giving me the opportunity. I spent a few days camping with my kids in the dirt. How many of y'all love getting dirty in camping? Nobody? That hands go up less and less as you get older, right? It's so funny, you know, I just went through for the senior center meals, had to go through a serve safe course, and it's like, they tell you, of course, you guys know, it's mostly basic, but it's how to wash your hands, how many times to wash your hands, the right kind of rags to use for this and that, and then you're watching all these kids running around in the dirt, wiping their nose and doing things, and then grabbing food off the table. You're like, don't touch that right now, maybe not. And you kind of think it's like getting clean is hard to do. Anybody love that first time? My dad was a hiker. But he, you guys, I told you guys that before, right? He didn't hike, though. He wasn't like the REI hiker. He had the boots. He had the gear. No, he was like, get in the car, kid. We're going to go climb a mountain. And we would get in there, and he would just go over. There were no trails. He says, no, trails are for wusses. That's where the trails take us to where we go off trail. And you would get back, and I tell you, the best thing of the day was not the hiking, the burrs, the stickers, the tick checks every 15 minutes, because you were just burrowing through brush and things. It was when you got home and you got to take a hot shower. You're like, thank you. Oh, thank you. I feel so clean. And today's scripture, weird tie-in, is about a complaint of uncleanliness at the part of Pharisees. In fact, the scripture is entitled, based on the Isaiah quote, Jesus says, prophesied of them, near lips and far hearts, what defiles a man? What defiles a person? And we find this account in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. You can find most of it as well in Matthew 15, which we're going to dip into just a tad. But let's start together as we look into the scriptures in Mark chapter 7. Let's read through at least verse 5. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. Remember what's happened? Jesus has fed the 5,000 plus. He has crossed, walking on the sea, right? And then getting in the boat and bam, they're on the other side. And then everybody starts to come around because Jesus is there. They bring their healed, they bring their lame to get healed. They're sick, they're crippled, they're demon possessed. Bring them on over. Jesus is in town. And then everyone else gets there who had come going, dude, you fed us. What's up? We're here for part two. Right? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth to those who came. You didn't follow me because of my signs. You followed me because I fed you, because I gave you a full belly. I ain't going to lie. I've hung out with people who feed, right? And he said, here, this is the truth to you. And now the Pharisees, those from Jerusalem, are starting to arrive to test Jesus, to listen to what he has to say and teach, to criticize if possible. And here we are. It says in verse 2, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. Now, this isn't necessarily ceremonially impure hands. They just say unwashed. You didn't wash your hands before eating. Now, let's be all honest, folks. How many times have we told a kid to go to leave the table and go wash your hands before you come back? Last night, I had to have faces washed. They're like, Daddy, we want to. They like playing musical instruments. Anybody else play wind instruments? How many of y'all know? Nobody? Well, I tell you, it's gross. You know, because you're sitting there, you ever seen what they do like on the bottom of a trombone or a trumpet or a French horn? They call those spit valves. Nobody tells you about that stuff in advance, right? They're just like, oh, play a beautiful instrument. It'll be great. Like as a saxophonist, by the way, your spit will be coming out all over the keys onto your hands. You're like, I don't spit on myself for fun. But this is a thing about instruments, right? You see like little kids, they're like, Daddy, I want to play the instrument. Like, eh! How about you brush your teeth, wash your face, clean up a little bit, then you can play. And even then, I'm going to be wiping it down after you because the next kid wants to play, right? Not very hygienic. But you look at these things. Oh, heard a gag. Sorry. Yeah, you're moving on. The Pharisees are coming and they're complaining. They didn't wash their hands before eating. Now, this was not a commandment. This was not a situation of Mosaic law. But they're upset. Why? I mean, it's not the disciples having dirty hands isn't going to hurt them, right? They're not serving the food. They're complaining because this was a ritual, and Mark helps us with that. It says in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing not the law, not the commandments of God, but the traditions of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves." Could you imagine having to do that to clean yourself after every single time of going out? And then it says here, And many other things which they've received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And that brings us to our very first point today, as Jesus is going to answer them, because they started it, right? They're going to question this. The first point on your outline, supplanting truth with tradition. Portents for you and me. Supplanting truth with tradition. Portents for you and me. Portents are kind of like a negative foretelling something, right? Well, Jesus goes here, and this is kind of a harsh criticism. And he said to them in verse 6, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Anybody else like being called that very much? Hypocrite is not a nice term. But you know what? It was a much more common term in Jesus' day. I bet you guys have heard this preached before. You've heard it said. What was a hypocrite? The word in Greek, what was it used for? Hypocrite was describing a stage actor, somebody who was out there presenting one persona, but in reality, they weren't that person. In reality, that person was somebody else, right? You ever heard of people get so much into their character, they really can't, like, they kind of lose who they are, get lost in that? Kind of like Johnny Depp having a weird accent after doing, you know, Jack Sparrow for so long. You're like, "Johnny, what happened? You don't talk like that normally, you know," and it's just kind of stuck there. It's like, oh boy, get confused. But these people, he says, "You guys are actors. You are hypocrites." He's quoting Isaiah now in Isaiah 29, verse 13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." This is, of course, is a sad and a very, very negative thing, because we've seen this issue, of course, as we've seen the issue here. And Jesus starts to get into this a little bit, because he talks about them having these faraway hearts. And he criticizes them specifically coming up for this, because you wonder, how do we get far hearts from God, right? These were the people who were supposed to be the best of the best of the best, sir. They have done everything according to what they have been raised and taught. They understood these things, but but Jesus talks about them and says, "Isaiah even prophesied of you." You guys ever read something in the Bible and it looked like it fit pretty well? I don't know. This is interesting, because sometimes we look at it and say, well, in Isaiah's time, he was prophesying to a certain group of people, and he was. How many of you know sometimes God can speak something and it still applies to us today? Amen? That's right. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we look at Scripture. We want to make everything about us. Sometimes in Scripture, we see things that are challenging and say, "Nah, that's not about me. That's not what God's telling me right now." How many of you all know God can apply a lot of things to our lives based out of His truth? Amen? Sometimes that may have been for another audience, but I guarantee you almost always the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God in us to tell us what He needs us to do right now. That is a thing God will use, and praise God that He does. But these people had gotten far hearts. One of the things Jesus says is they had put their tradition over truth. And we look in this next section, and I want to go through that just a little bit. Verse 8 says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death." Ooh, wow, right? "But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that means given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." You see, this is pretty hard. You see, the Jewish people, like it says, did you notice what God said, or Jesus said, not the same thing. When you see what Jesus is saying here, he says the commandments of God, verse 8, the commandments of God, verse 9, the word of God, verse 13. Now, here's the thing. Did he say you've substituted God's commandments for God's traditions? Whose traditions are they? It's man's traditions. He says over and over, this is God's commandment, your tradition. God's command, your tradition. The word of God, your tradition. This isn't from God. You see, the Pharisees at the time were not just students of the law. You see, there was a belief at that time which persisted again into the first centuries A.D., even after Jesus' time, where they were gathering teachings about stuff. Anybody follow a preacher? Is someone you like listening to online or something? You know? Yeah, amen, right? Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. It depends if they're a bad preacher. Don't. You know, heresy, if they're not going to the Word of God. But there's a lot of good preaching out there. What happens, though, if we start to value one preacher and we kind of, well, they're explaining the Word of God to me. I don't need to read this. I don't need to know this anymore. I'm getting that from the preacher. Is that a good idea ever? No, it is not. And so what happens over time is that they had a belief that not only did God give the word to Moses to write down and record, but that there was a tradition to be passed down orally. They called it the Mishnah, the oral Torah, the oral law to be translated as well and to be passed down verbally and shared. Now, in this oral Torah, what was shared over and over through the centuries, they started to have things added. Rabbis would then start to expound on these and offer their commentaries and their opinions, and they would give more and more, and then they would gather those together, and then they had commentaries on the commentaries, and they would add that into there, to where they had massive volumes. By 8700, they had enormous works to follow for daily living. So much to focus on. And yet Jesus here says, you've abandoned, neglected the commands of God and the word of God for your traditions. Interestingly enough, I think in this quote, Jesus is invalidating their traditions when they indeed have tried to invalidate the word of God. In fact, even if you look at the language used in that very first one, your Bible might say neglecting or even rejecting. The funny thing is some of these words that are used here, they're similar, but they have subtle differences. Even the first one can mean just to no longer pay attention to something. Have you guys ever had a desire in your heart that was contrary to God's word and you knew it? And your first step to do it was just to look at what God's word says and says, well, I know it says this. I know I want this. I'm going to kind of forget about this now. You don't look at it and say, patooey God, I'm not doing it. You just kind of ignore the commandment and push it aside. That's what this can be. He says at first, you take the commandment and you neglect it. Well, neglect means I know you're there, but I kind of forgot about you, right? And I'm not just using English here. You know, I'm neglecting. Like you neglect a relationship. You neglect to wash your car. You neglect something. You're looking aside. But then it also says the traditions. What do they do? The word means to arrest, to take seize of and to hold it. And going, oh, I love you traditions. I gotcha. Right? I'm just using a relationship parallel. Because we can neglect people. And then we can hold people, don't we? You see, the next thing he says is that they've gone on. And then it says to reject something, to refuse to recognize its validity. Now I'm not just ignoring what's over here on the commandments and pretending it's not there. I'm looking at it saying, mm-mm, I'm not even looking at you anymore. You know, in fact, the word there that Jesus could have used when he was speaking to an audience in Aramaic might even have been Shema. Do you remember Shema? You've heard that before? How about Shema, O Israel? Shema means to keep, to guard, to obey. Literally, it says here that they have begun to refuse to recognize God's commandments, and they are now listening, giving obedience, Shema-ing their own traditions. Who are they to Shema? To obey God and God alone. But they are now not just ignoring, but rejecting. And then finally, after this example which was given, and Jesus' example is true, there are evidences in the Mishnah of similar things. In fact, over time, Jewish tradition began to say that you might not pay attention to Scripture, but don't dare go against what the teaching of the rabbi says. Have you ever seen something like that where people, maybe even we, have elevated tradition? What we've been taught, what we've heard above God's own word. Oh, come on, folks. You know it's still around. We still do that. We can still do that. The scariest thing is in that last thing. Maybe your Bible says invalidating God's word. In verse 13, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. And here's the scary thing, which you handed down. And you do many things such as that. That word, two parts. There's a word in Greek used to refer to Lord. It can be a common, like, oh, Lord, or it can be a, oh, Lord kind of title. You know what happens when we put an ah or an a in front of things? Exactly. It means to take away. We have ah, kuria. We have removed all authority from it. Now we are not only ignoring the word, not only are we rejecting and saying, nope, we're taking away all its authority. And then he says to your traditions, you have handed them down. It literally means you've taken them, have taught others to do the same. The scary thing is that it's implied it's in both. To take away from God's word, to ignore, to reject. You've held to your traditions. You begin to obey them, to shema them. And then you begin to teach them. This is the way to live, my son. This is more important. This is the way to go. You see, the idea was that that was meant to be a fence around the law. Rabbis had said, we're going to develop a tradition which will keep us safe from ever getting there. You guys know what happens when you build really high walls? Sometimes it's really hard to see what's on the other side. And so they tried to build a fence around the law, but without ever fully engaging it, sometimes they began to value the fence more than what it was designed to protect. You see, when we elevate something else ahead of God and ahead of His Word, are we in trouble? Oh, yes, absolutely. Now, we know the warnings of sin that Jesus gave for those who were immoral, reckless, who were just doing their own thing. But there's also a warning for people who are trying to become righteous and holy. Not through God and His way, through our own way. Can anybody become righteous on their own? Oh, say it louder. No. Is there any way to become holy and righteous apart from Jesus Christ? Anybody perfect? Nope, nope. Then I guess we're stuck. There was only one who could follow the law completely, and He became the one who not only stood in place for our punishment, but the one who stood in place for our perfection. Who we couldn't have and we couldn't do. And this is one of those things, the Pharisees sought to do something that they just couldn't do. Do you know what the word Pharisee meant? Separate. Separatist. It means they were pulling themselves out and apart from society. We are separated. How were they separated? How did they do it? Did God come down, wave the wand and say, bam, you're separate, Pharisee, go on your way? Or did they themselves decide, I will live differently. I will separate myself. I will be separate from all these ways. I will do this. Guys, what is God's word for His people? For those people whom He has set apart. Holy is a describing word, but a proper name is the church of God, right? The church of God, the ecclesia, those who are out called out together. Who calls a Pharisee out? A Pharisee does. Who calls the church out? God calls the church out, right? How about Revelation 5:10? This is the angels and creation proclaiming to Christ, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Who made them a kingdom of priests? That's right. The Son did. And then we look at this. How about when Paul is writing his letters? Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Look at this separatist over here. One who has separated himself. No, who does he say called him and set him apart? Galatians 1:15. But God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Even back in 1:1 it says in Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not sent by men, nor of the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. How about John chapter 1, just preaching again. Are we made children of God by the will of the flesh or of blood or of the will of man? But no. He said he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of men or of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is something different, that when we try to seek that on our own, it is impossible. Not that we should not try to be holy. Anybody encouraging us to go lead unholy lives? No, we know that's not true. But we also know that apart from Christ, can we be holy? Not in God's standards. Only in Christ can we receive and achieve this. It is not a work of the flesh, it is a work of God that must be changed. And Jesus will go on in point two, which I know you're waiting for, to get that and change it, because it's an issue of what? The externals or the internals? He says it's a problem of your heart. Your lips are great, they're saying the right things, but your hearts aren't even there. You don't love me, you don't love God. Your heart never changed. You've become experts at applying these external things. Even in the Word of God, remember when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount and he was correcting the people's beliefs, what did he say? You have heard it said. You know what it means in Scripture when Jesus says it is written? He's quoting Scripture when it's written down. Remember what he had to say when he was correcting the people? He said, you have heard it said, but it is written. There was an issue between what was being taught and said and passed and different than what God has written down. You see, there is still a warning today because tradition is not enough. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he explains that even the disciples were wondering, and later it says they were concerned or confused about what this meant, but later understood he meant the teaching of the Pharisees. Jesus says, honor their position. Do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Honor the position that they're in the seat of Moses, but do not live life like they do. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, man is not justified by works of the law, but through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And we're not even talking about just the law. These are their additions to the law that they have invalidated. Let me ask you this, folks. And this may poke us a little, but just what are some sacred cows that you know of that maybe we or anybody else might hold to that we're just going to do it this way and this is how it is, but we might risk running up into God's Word. How about just how we do stuff? Are we supposed to gather for church? Do we? Right answer. Say that. Yes. Amen. We're supposed to get together, right? And did the Lord outline everything that was supposed to be in the service? Not exactly. Some things like that. Did Jesus tell you what songs you could and couldn't sing? No. We usually use our good judgment on that and try to follow the Spirit's leading. But are there issues and things that we can get out? How about people who look at the church? You guys remember the word church was talking about the congregation, the assembly, the called out ones, not the building they met in. That's gotten confusing over years, hasn't it? Where some people will talk about, well, this is great, but we should never do that in the church building. We could never play that song in the church building. Couldn't walk in there with dirty feet. It's the church building. And you're like, you're the church. You don't defile what God has made clean, right? You know, I said, this is more important than the place, the edifice, the building that we congregate in. But in some people's minds, it can be easy for us because of our traditions and things we hold to value certain things above. Now, again, is valuing a church building wrong? No. But if we elevate a tradition above the Word of God, then we are indeed in a great amount of trouble. Have we gotten into Christian arguments about what we drink, what we eat? Didn't Paul even have to talk about this in Romans and says, are we not to judge our brothers in these certain things? How about what people dress like in church? You ever looked at somebody and said, that's not good enough for God. You're not trying hard enough. Do we really know? I agree, there are some things I would say, that's not quite, but we get into dangerous territories. Point two, the product of my person is preceded by the position of my heart. The product of my person is preceded by the position of my heart. You see, Jesus says, you guys have taken God's word and you've put something else in its place of priority. To ignore it, to reject it, to remove its power and begin your own thing in its place. You've held to it, you've obeyed it, you've kept it, and you teach it to others. Now he gets literally to the heart of the matter. And the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter, isn't it? In verse 14 there in chapter 7, he says, "And after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about these things." It says, "And he said to them, 'Are you still so lacking in understanding also? Don't you understand that whatever goes into a man from outside can't defile him? But it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's gone. It's eliminated.' And he was saying, 'That which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man.'" You see, Jesus in Matthew 15, it records a little differently. Not different, but something else that Mark did not record. It says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart." Jesus is telling us, of course, that we understand that the problem is not an external problem. No matter how much I work to clean the outside, to clean the outside of the cup, to clean myself, that doesn't make me clean inside. My heart remains unchanged. If I seek the law to follow it daily, what does the law do? Is it capable of changing my heart? No. The law shows me a standard of holiness, which as much as I may try, to a degree or another, I will fail to meet. Like Paul said, the law is good and I agree with it. However, what I found is that I cannot accomplish it. For when I stumble in one area, I find I stumble in all. If you're guilty of one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. We needed a Savior because we could not stand up to the law. Even the Pharisees and their own products. Did everything the Pharisees do, was it bad? No, not everything. You know, it talked about them praying at least 3 times a day that they would bow down. Not everybody, does everybody get on? Not, boy, getting on your knees hurts, doesn't it, right? You're like, I'm not getting on my knees and praying. Well, Pharisees would get down and pray at least 3 times a day, right? They were known for their long, beautiful prayers in public places. How many of us have been somewhere and been like, I can't pray out loud. I'm not good at it. Don't raise your hands. But I've heard it from some people. Sometimes that's just humility kind of coming through going, well, I don't think I'd be good at it. I don't want to do that, right? But these guys would stand up to pray. They had beautiful words, planned prayers to be spoken out loud. And admit it, if we saw somebody standing on a street corner today praising God and praying, wouldn't we all look at that and say, amen, that's great. It's not a bad thing. I would love to see somebody glorifying God on the street corner, wouldn't you? A street preacher seemingly devoted for Christ, preaching accurate truth. I shouldn't say accurate truth because all truth is accurate. How about we say preaching accurate doctrine? Preaching the truth of God, reading the word. I'd say, amen, brother. Jesus, of course, brings a concern against the Pharisees. He says, because they stand on those corners and do that for what? For God's glory or for their own? He says, I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. They did not do this for God, but for themselves. Now we recognize this isn't true of anybody, but it's a danger. It's a danger. They said they did likewise in their giving, right? And so Jesus told us in our prayers and giving to do it what? Secretly. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Not that we have different personalities. Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. What am I doing? But to say, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to even consider ourselves in that look at us and draw it. How about thanksgiving and prayer? In Luke 18, when it was a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee was so happy. He was like, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that I pray, and thank you that I'm so good. Thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. Man, has anybody ever looked at someone and been thankful that we weren't in that situation? Yeah. It's not always the same kind of heart, but that's an easy trip over the line sometimes to look at someone and going, ooh, thank God I'm not like them anymore. Remember Paul speaking to the church in Corinth? He goes, remember, we know that all these types of people who commit these types of sin will not enter the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You're like, yeah. Yeah, that was me. That attitude. They fasted at least twice a week. The Word of God said do it one day a year. They said, we'll do it two times a week. We got you. We got you, Lord. Tithing, no problem. Hey, guys, when we talk about tithing, right? Tithing means a tenth, right? People always say, well, tithing, you know, you're right. But here's the thing about that, too. In the New Testament, what's the example we get, really, for tithing? It's in the book of Acts, and it says people gave as there was need, as the Spirit led. What if God leads you to give 50%? How about 100%? There's not a limit there. It's like you give as God wills you to give. This is a start. But they would tithe the tenth of everything they gave. Now, nobody yet has put like spices and envelopes, you know. It's like give a tenth of your produce. No one says, I sold a cow today. There's your tenth. It's wrapped up in plastic on the porch, right? But these guys gave a tenth of everything they had. Not just a little bit. Their products were pretty impressive. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that you travel over oceans and land to get one convert. Is there anybody in here, okay, outside of you guys, who have traveled across oceans and land to go tell somebody about Jesus? Maybe you've been on a mission trip. You see, Jesus seems to be talking to people or about people. They're pretty commendable. Wouldn't you commend somebody who says, I'm willing to cross oceans to talk about Jesus? That is commendable. But then what's worse is it gets back to the sin he already mentioned. He says, and then you make him twice as much a son of hell as you. Passing on the traditions of men and not the commands of God. Not everything that a Pharisee did was horrible. I think most Pharisees we'd know and probably think they were pretty awesome people. But we recognize that in the way they were pursuing it, it did not produce a clean heart. The works of the law and of the flesh cannot produce clean hearts. You know, someone asked me this week an awesome question. Basically, how can I draw near to God? And I said, well, great thing about it is there's scripture that talks a lot about that. It gave a very brief explanation of James 4, 7 and 8 of resisting the devil, submitting yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then in humility, summing up James 4, 8, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I had the privilege of listening to my father-in-law talk to my kids about the five fingers of Bible study. Have you guys ever done that before with kids? The five fingers, you read the word, you hear the word right, you meditate on it, you pray, you go through these great things and you're like, okay, I got to remember the five fingers. You know what I've seen people add in there as a final step for the wrist, and that's not a finger of Bible study? Application. Not only do I want to hear the word, do I want to read the word, do I want to meditate upon the word, I know I'm not getting them all there. Memorize. Thank you, sir. The last one was application. Is it possible that we can hear the word and read the word and it still not penetrate into our heart? Absolutely. I know I've said this before. I know you guys are going through Blackaby's experiencing God. What do they say in the first chapter? He says, if you read this entire book and do every activity in it, I can guarantee that you will have no benefit if you do not make a relationship with Christ your priority in starting this. He says, you can do everything this book says. You can memorize every scripture. You can do every activity. But if you do not have Christ as Lord in your heart, you will not benefit from it. It can produce an external righteousness, but it will not affect your heart. We recognize this as well. It's the same trap. Even not just pursuing our own traditions, even pursuing righteousness in the Scripture and the Word of God, we can miss it if we neglect Christ and His great salvation. We need our hearts transformed. We need our minds transformed. Not just to be conformed to a pattern, to an external reality, to match ourselves. I know it's getting late. I'm going to wrap up here in a minute. You guys, anybody else ever play music a little bit? Greg, I know you've done some music, right, performing? You guys know what, I'm not calling you this, but you know what a hack is in music? A hack is somebody who listens to other people's riffs and licks and they copy it. And they just get out there and they play what someone else has already played. They don't have their own style, their own thing. You're just copying someone else's stuff and you're using that. You see, in music, you can look at pages, you know, like this, and you can look at notes. And you can learn how to play every single one of those notes. But when it comes time to play it, how do you think the difference is between the person who just looked at the notes and figured out what they are and the person who studied it, made it a part of who they were? They listened to it being played. They lived it out and they practiced it. Do you think there's a difference? Oh, yeah. How about a person who's spoken a language? Brother, you guys have had to learn new languages. Is there a difference between people who just do like book language and then you get dropped off in Rwanda and have to learn it and do it day to day? There's a difference, right? I remember talking to a French teacher. I don't know if it was sheriff or the PD where they were at, but they were called in because they had a lady who only spoke French from West Africa. And they said, we don't have a French translator on staff, and you're the high school French teacher, so you come down and speak French to this lady. She said, do you know what? I thought, well, I've been to France, and I've had years of training, and I teach French every day. This is going to be pretty easy. She found out when she got there speaking to this woman, she goes, the dialect is different. I'm not quite placing her accent. She's talking so darn fast. None of this was in my books. Now, I jest a little bit. She's an intelligent, educated person. She figured it out, but she had to get her French dictionary and go through it because the whole language process was too much. She thought, I know enough. She found out knowing it and being it are two different things. Knowing how to play notes, but playing in a band and fitting and blending and communicating the music is certainly different. Just like it's different from reading a book on how to speak French, and doing that is different than having a communication with a native speaker. We can read a lot of Bible. We can quote a lot of scriptures. But there's a difference between memorizing by rote the things of God and knowing the God who wrote them. Amen? We can memorize a lot of scripture and never, ever be different. We can know the Word of God and ignore it just like the Pharisees did. There is still a danger, still a warning for us today. The most beautiful thing about this, and I'm going to skip a little bit. We're going to jump to the last point, please. Proceed prudently and don't follow Pharisees, much less become one. You see, when Jesus said, follow me to his disciples, did he mean just come after me and follow where I go? This is not a follow the leader. This is a come learn to live like me and be like me. There's a warning in Matthew 15. It says, he answered and said to them, because he pulled the disciples aside. Even Peter in verse 12 in Matthew 15 was like, Jesus, do you know you made them mad? It's like, dude, you made the Pharisees mad. You know, I don't think Jesus was actually too worried about that. But he said, in verse 13, exactly, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted, or pardon me, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant, it's going to be uprooted, pulled up, taken out. Isn't that a scary thought? Sometimes it's comforting if you've been a plant amongst others and you're like hoping, God, would you please uproot some of these bad plants? Of course, we pray that God would open their eyes, like we sang today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. We want people's eyes to be opened, ears to be opened, hearts to be changed and transformed. But there is a warning and a promise. They'll be uprooted. He says, leave them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both are going to fall into the pit. Last but not least, Peter mentioned the offense, and John records it in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, Jesus at that time started to avoid Judea because the Jews were seeking to what? To kill him. They started looking at Jesus as a threat. someone to be removed. One of the saddest things is he called him out on it, but he was the... Can you imagine that, to be at a spot? And I guarantee, I think every one of us has been there outside of Christ. Enemy of God. That the Son of God, God incarnate, walking amongst us, and they're going, we got to kill this guy. He is a problem. The conclusion of all this is that there is indeed a danger. If we put anything that we have above this first. When we go apart from the Word of God and follow any tradition, whether it be a tradition you learned in church, a tradition from your parents. I'm not just talking traditions in general. I like some good traditions. Take your shoes off before coming in the house. That's a good tradition, right? But when there's a tradition, like what Jesus gave him an example. Like I said, guys, they got to the point where they believed that, again, that their traditions were more important than God's Word. Should we ever get there? No. Traditions usually are for good reason, and we pass things down for good reason. But if it becomes in conflict with the Word of God, what do we elevate? God's Word above it, and we repent and say, this tradition has become a stumbling block. We got to get rid of it. Lord, give us something different to hold on to, please. And of course, even more so than this, we realize that holding on to our traditions, or even this superficially, doesn't change a heart. Jesus says the problem is all the outside stuff seems to be right, but your heart remained unchanged, Pharisees. Reminds me of Psalm 51 as David was praying. You guys know that in Psalm 51, in that case, David had just committed sins of adultery, murder. And he's under right now the judgment of God for this. And he's praying, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David recognized his problem was a heart problem. He says, I have sinned against you and you alone, O God. Clean me. Give me a clean and pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He recognized he needed cleaning on the inside, not just, oh, God, forgive me, overlook that stuff, and please bless me and give me back my stuff and stop punishing me and make it good again. He said, oh, God, is creating me a clean heart, O God, because out of my heart came these things. Disney will tell you, follow your what? Heart. Anybody else go, no, don't do that. Follow your heart. Woo. That's not always the safest route, is it? Kind of like tradition. Sometimes it's okay, but if it's in conflict with God's Word, run away. Sometimes your heart will lie to you. Jesus gave a nasty list we're not going into in there in verse 23. He talks to all these. I'll sum it up in 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. What defiles the man is what lies in the heart. Those things that come out of our human nature that has fallen, whether it's work of the hands or thoughts of the head or the words of our mouth or even just the feelings of our heart sometimes. Coveting, sensuality, envy, pride, that starts in here and says, oh, I really want this or I don't like that. Then we speak and we think things and then we do. He says all of it comes from the heart. That's the problem. That's what's still not clean. But the Pharisees, instead of staying around and asking, how does my heart become clean, went off and plotted, how do we eliminate this man? Our desire, folks, today, and I'd say let's get ready to pray and give it to God, would be that we know him and we love him. We put his word above all else that we've established in our lives. We examine ourselves to make sure that we've put it first and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There is nothing on earth that will save us. No book that will save us. No person, no human teacher, no tradition passed down by man. No politician. No medication. No computer program. will save us. Because our problem is one of the heart, and only God can do that. Let's pray. Father God, would you please forgive me and forgive us? Lord, if we are guilty of what you said the Pharisees are guilty of here, and in Isaiah 29:13, that our lips would be close to you, but our hearts would be so far away, that we would be worshiping, Lord, not out of love for you, but just out of habit and tradition. Because you said that it is in vain that they do worship me. That if we are worshiping not from a place of love for you in our hearts, but just out of even just obligation, they're not bad things to do, Father, but it's worship is vain if we do it not with our whole being. You called in John 4 that you seek worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. God, may we hold to your word tighter than anything else that our culture has given us. May we hold to your word closer than anything else my parents have taught me. May we hold to your word, Father, closer than anything I have believed in my experience, and trust what your word says, and trust your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to pursue you in righteousness, Father. Would you forgive me when I haven't, and forgive us when we have not, that we may hold to your word truthfully. And we also may recognize, Father, that if we just hold to the word and try to seek it, but we have not you. If we have not come to Jesus for our salvation, then we are not saved. And no Bible reading amount will justify me before you, but only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ received by faith that nobody in this room, nobody on this earth has ever earned or deserved. The only one man that walked the earth and that deserved to be in heaven with the Father is the Son. And he has made it so that all of us through his righteousness and his work can stand before you boldly, not because of anything of us. Not because of any working of the law, not because we've obeyed the traditions of our forefathers, but because we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. May we not neglect your word, or such a great salvation is found in Christ through faith alone. I pray that for everyone today, that we would receive or remember our salvation that is in faith alone in Jesus Christ and the work he did, sacrificing himself on the cross, and being raised again, him who will never taste death again. Lord, may we die to ourselves today, submit ourselves to you, draw near in humility, and receive you coming close to us. May we teach others to do the same, and not passing on our traditions, Father, but the word of God and faith in Christ. Make that a priority, for I pray everybody here, Father, that we would seek that. Repent of any of these things, Father, that you criticize the Pharisees for, that they wouldn't be in us or our homes or our churches. Father, would you please forgive me, and would you restore us, Lord Jesus, in any way in which we have fallen short? Restore in us clean hearts, Lord God, and renew right spirits. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.